Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Great, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Ezio. It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker for today. Pastor Dutch is a pastor in the great state of Ohio in the United States, where Becky and I are from. He is a dear friend of Becky and I for many, many years. He's also a life coach, and he is also a church consultant, and he works with churches all over the world, multiple nations, and he's worked with us. He was here with us this weekend and working with our leaders, and he's been with us before, about 10 years ago, and then back again several times, actually, and so it's a real delight to welcome him, and I pray that you will receive him warmly as he comes to share God's word with us.
I have to be careful that I don't fall. So if I start to fall, someone jump, right? Yeah. It's so good to be here. The last time I was here before COVID, and so I know many faces, and it's good to see people. It's good to be in a place where you recognize that God is doing something bigger than just everybody showing up. Like there's something happening, there's something going on. And what I'd like to talk to you about this evening or this afternoon is maybe a way for you to see what God is doing in a way that might not be ordinary language or an ordinary way of looking at it, or using some words that might provoke you in a different way. I'm hoping that's what happens. Some of you may go, oh, you already know that. We've heard that before, and that's okay. Then I'm reinforcing what you already know. But I'm hoping that it will somehow again, just make you aware, right, of things that sometimes it's just so easy. And I have pastored the same church for 32 years. And in 32 years, I've watched the church grow from this to that to this to that, and constant changes, constant shifting, constant restructuring, constant new vision, constant, you know, realigning the things that we see God doing, constantly realigning what people God is bringing into our place, constant realigning and responding to the Spirit as He moves amongst us. And here you are doing the same thing, and that's what we talked about all weekend, is how God is moving now and how do we realign our resources and our structures and our attitudes and our emotions and even our energy to respond to that. So I want to talk about the church on display. Most people don't think about display like the church on display. I don't think most people do. At least most people in Ohio don't. And so I want to talk about this idea of display. And I got this, and I know, okay, so now I'm going to give you a word, and I'm going to give you a slide. Actually, I'm going to give you a quote. And you're going to look at the quote, and you go, okay, Pastor Dutch is an egghead. He must read academic books, okay? But I want to give it to you because it provoked me. And so going to switch it. There you go. This is an academic book, and I'm not recommending anybody read it. Because we just have to struggle through it, right? I had to struggle through it. And so here's the statement that just grabbed my attention. Mostly because I didn't understand a word of it. I didn't know what it meant at all. And so I had to look it up. And once I looked it up, I was like, okay. Well, like, wow. I never thought about it at all like that. And so here's what this scholar says. He says, the Spirit forms the church as the continuing presence of Christ in the world. Okay, now that part I kind of understood. But then he says, He's transforming it into, and this is where I went, okay, get the dictionary, transforming it into the proleptic manifestation of God's eschatological reign. Now that will preach. And I thought to myself, I said, oh, you know, I like words anyways, and so I see a word like proleptic. And, of course, what it means at the end of it, proleptic, well, you can say there, too. Proleptic means, I can't see that, so I'm going to read it off of my screen. Proleptic is the noun is prolepsis, and it's the representation or the assumption of something that's happened in the future, a future act or a development of something, And it's the presentation or the representation of that future thing that's already happening now. And so if you've ever heard of this kingdom of God, like we say, the kingdom of God is here now, but not complete or not yet. And so Jesus is here, and there's a completion that's here, but there's something also coming. There's another cool word you can use for that called penultimate, but I won't get onto that one. Proleptic, though, means this something that represents something that already happened. So I started kicking that around, and I came up with this idea. And so it flipped the slide again, and I'll give you my little synopsis of this word. Where you at? You coming with me? There you go. Proleptic, not a word that we would use regularly, but it's a magnificent word for understanding God's intention for his church. The church presents a signpost to the world, like a directional something, like a billboard to the world, not a photograph of what the future looks like, but where the future is headed and what's already been being revealed and what is already being prepared. It's a big idea. It's a mystery. It's a discovery. It's a pursuit. Now, all of those words we use this weekend, to some extent, like not sure where to go with it, in other ways, sometimes in an enlightening way. But what I want you to hear this afternoon, after all of that, if you can just dig this one thing, God is doing something. God's up to, he's bringing something about. I grew up in a Christianity. This is how I grew up. In a Western model of evangelical Christianity, where I thought my faith and my connection to church was about me getting my sins forgiven and going to heaven. And I thought that if I were going to follow Jesus, that the primary motion of that whole exchange, of that dynamic, that transformational, you know, reach, was me recognizing that Jesus is going to save me from my sins. Like, I'm a bad guy. I'm a no good guy. I got sin in my life, and Jesus died on a cross, and he died for me, and he bled for me, and he was buried in the grave, and he was raised from the dead, and that if I accept him as my Savior, that one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I said, okay, I'm in. And I was in, and I still am in on that, because that's absolutely true. And if that's where you're at, that's where you should be. But then all of a sudden, I start hearing words like proleptic. And I think, wait a minute. It's not just that, is it? Like, Jesus isn't just out randomly reaching into communities or cities like Shanghai and saying, let's go save some sinners and forgive them of their sins so that they can go to heaven. Maybe God's up to something bigger than that. Like, maybe he's revealing something that he's already done. Something that's already being prepared, something that's coming to us. And maybe we're supposed to be getting ready for that. And maybe that means that it's going to cost and encourage us to give everything that we have toward that end. Maybe the church is on display for the world. And it's just not about a cross, but maybe it's about the reign of God in his kingdom that's coming to earth, that has been secured by the price on the cross and the deposit of his spirit that's alive in us and released through the energy of Christ alive in all of us together. And if the world's going to see it, they need to see the church. So I have this passage of scripture, and I think it's a really good one. I think it's maybe one of the most magnificent passages of scripture in the Bible. But I say that about every one that I read, so but it's a good one. I'm reading another New Living Translation. Some people don't read that often, but I like it because it's a little more plain English. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 through 14. And it's very specific. It says, and now this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are the same body, and both enjoy the promises and the blessings of God because they belong to Christ by God's grace and by might in his mighty power. And Paul says, I've been given the privilege to serve him by spreading that good news, that gospel message. Everybody's included. Good news. And though I'm at the least of the deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me this privilege to tell the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to him. I was chosen to explain to everyone this, now watch the words, this mysterious plan that God, the creator of the universe, the all things, had kept secret from everyone from the beginning. God's purpose in all of this. Now you really want to pay attention. God's purpose in all of this, all this secret keeping, all this mystery, all this, you know, like what's going on here? God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in all of its rich variety to all of the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to a kid that grew up in Ohio in the evangelical church, who all I ever heard was, I'm a sinner and I need to get saved, that's like some different stuff. That somehow God wants to, yes, save us from all of the corruption that has kept us in bondage, but not so that we could save from the corruption of bondage, but so that we could be set free to become together as all God's people, the display to the world, not just to the world, not to humanity even as the primary target, but to break the chains in the heavenlies with the revelation of a Jesus Christ who has died and has been raised to death from the dead and has crushed Satan under his feet and now is living victorious with all authority and power and one day is coming back for his church as they have been the display of what he's been preparing all along. Proleptic. I didn't expect that. They never clap for me at home. So I want to look at a couple things. I'm going to look at four ways. I don't know, you know, I get rambling and I don't know if I'll get them all, but I'll show them all to you. But I have some that I think are more fun than others. Why? What does it look like to be on display, right? Okay, so if God's going to put us on display, what does that mean? What does that look like? And what are we really displaying, right? And so we could say words like, we're displaying grace. And I'd say, yes, that's true, but then tell me what does that mean? Or we're going to display the love for one another. And I say, yes, that's true, but what does that look like? I mean, how do you behave that out? Or how do you make that known? Or how does that become so evident that someone looks at it and goes, oh, that's compelling? Like if you've ever been in a church where everybody says they love one another and you go, I don't think so, it's not compelling. Like, if you've ever been in an environment where you go, you know, everybody's saying how great this is, but it's really not all that great. And so you go, well, I'm disappointed. But Jesus never disappoints. I think that's what David, you said when you were even using that little quote out of Romans. You said, all those who put their hope in the Lord are never disappointed, never put to shame, never overlooked, never look back and go, I wish I would have never done that before. No, everyone who puts their hope in the Lord somehow comes out of it going, wow. And we were talking about that, the awesomeness of a God. And so I want to look at this idea. We're curated evidence. And, you know, curated, again, is another one of those words that I thought up as I was thinking about display. Because, you know, if you've been around, well, I'll just say museums. You know, I used to be around museums, and not necessarily as an artist, but as a contractor. And every time I ever went into a museum to do any kind of contract work, they always would say, you know, you have to see the curator. And the curator is the one who takes all the art and puts it in the right spot. You know? Like, okay, we're going to do this display. I'm going to go to Amsterdam, and yeah, on the way home, I'm going to go to that museum where I can't remember what the name of it is. But they have some Rembrandt stuff in there. And there are certain displays that are, like, located in certain spaces so that you can, like, see it. It's, like, on display. And the curator of the museum has taken the time to put it in a location or a place or a moment or a lighting or something to make it so that you go, okay, I see that. And God's saying, I take my church and I'm going to put it in a place where everybody can see it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to put it in the back burner. I'm not going to go, oh yeah, they're back over in the other corner. No, this is what's really... No, God says the church, the agency of God's reconciling grace is on display because God wants the world to see it. And he not only wants people to see it, he wants the enemy to see it, to know that they've been crushed, that they know that they haven't won, that God is still reconciling people to himself. He's paid the price, taken away the obstacle, and say, you can be a part of this great display of God. Well, again, a boy from Ohio needs to hear that. So the Spirit leads us into pathways and opportunities that are divinely prepared for us to display God's love. While we might not always be aware of the full spectrum, and I like this because, you know, mystery, like, is part of the deal. You know, I grew up, I'm fourth generation Pentecostal. And I don't mean that, you know, you don't have the clap or boo, but, you know, it just, I'm just saying, that's my heritage, right? Okay, that's my heritage. But it hasn't always been my passion. So I grew up in a tradition, and I push back like most kids do, teenagers. And my grandmother is this, you know, old school Pentecostal gal, you know, who prays heaven down and people get healed and raised from the dead and all that kind of stuff. But no, I know better because I'm 17. So I remember having this argument with my grandmother about evidences of gifts and things like that. Not a big deal, really. It's just pushy. And she's all on it, and she's saying, you know, and, you know, your grandmother can call you this stuff, but my name's Dutch. But she said, Dutchy, and nobody else can say that, but my grandmother is Dutchy. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to get this, and you need to get that. And I go, Grandma, you don't know what you're talking about. She had like a third grade education, powerful woman, wise and understanding, knew the Bible, but wasn't a scholar. So I could trip her up. Like, that's cruel, isn't it? You know. And so I could trip her up, and I'd get her in an argument where she couldn't win. And I'd say, what do you say to that? And she'd say, Dutchie, it's a mystery. Well, how do you answer that? Like, there's no answer to that. Like, how do you respond? She, you know, that's a mystery. And what she's telling me is, you smarty pants, you think you know stuff, but you don't know the mystery. This is a mystery. We don't know the whole spectrum of things. We don't get the whole picture. We don't understand exactly all of what God's doing. We just know that he's doing it. And he lets us in on these little mysteries. He shows us. He unveils it. As a matter of fact, the Greek word, as they use the word mystery, means really an unveiling, like open the door. The Christian context is Jesus isn't hiding it. He's opening the door. He's revealing it. But we got to seek it. We got to reach for it. And so we don't always know what it's all happening, but we know that the mystery is being unveiled. What about what God is bringing about? And it's not random, and it's not static, and it's not ambivalent, and it's not wandering around in the wilderness. God gives his love to us so that we can love one another, and it's grace-filled. Now watch these things. Watch. I mean, no one ever said this to me. It's grace-filled, pleasing, satisfying, delightfully curious. I mean, if the preacher in my home church would have said to me, come to Jesus and you're going to be delightfully curious, I don't know how I would have. What they told me was, come to Jesus and you're going to have a hard grind of keeping sin out of your life. No one said this is going to be delightful or curious or confounding or awe-inspiring and mysterious, and some of the words we used even in our time together, wonder, filled with wonder and awe, the wonder of God's extravagance in our lives, and the fact that God, even though I don't always get it right, delights in me. I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm in. How do you be a part of that display? If you do any research, there's two kinds of curiosity. I like the word curiosity. There's two kinds. Barna just did a big research project on curiosity and how the lack of curiosity is destroying the church. And there's two dimensions of curiosity. One is the curiosity of embracing something, like embracing something we are uncertain of, or embracing change, or ambiguity. Like you go, I'm curious, and so the curiosity causes me to embrace something that I'm not quite sure about. The other one is stretching, where we go beyond our routines, we go beyond our what we normally do, what we're good at, right? You know, so most people never grow because they never want to go beyond what they're already good at. It's called satiation. Like you get to a certain point where you're satiated, like I've got enough, I can survive, I don't need anything else, I'm good. And once you get to that like place of I'm full and I don't need anymore, and listen to me, I don't know about this church, I do know about this church, it's so wonderful, but if you're like any other church, like my church, let's put it that way, there's a lot of people who are sitting there full, and I give a challenge and they go, we already got enough. We don't need any more mystery and we need no more curiosity because we're good. We got all of our questions answered and they're solid. Because most of the church, even as the report goes on, most practicing Christians tend to lean toward certainty and away from spiritual curiosity. Like, if you ever had a conversation about somebody who says, I'll believe in Jesus when he tells me for certain some stuff. I'll believe in Jesus if he makes it absolutely clear. There's no questions, right? He shows me exactly what I need to know, and then I'll believe. And where in the Bible did anyone ever promise that? And how could you even get a word called faith if that were true? Or hope, for that matter. But the church is filled with people. And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it in any other way, because I just love you all, and you look really great out there smiling. But it could be you. Because I know it's been me before. I know it's been me. And it could be you. You go, you know what? I got the answers, and I know exactly what it's all about. And when God says he's going to use the church to do this and that, and truly, I already know what I'm doing, and I know how it's going to happen, I'm good. And God, I'm telling you, and, you know, most of us since COVID, and here we are, it's looking great because, you know, you're coming back. But, you know, when I was here in 2016 or whatever, there's almost 1,000 people in two services. And, you know, things changed. Not because anybody did anything wrong, it's just they change. And I think sometimes God lets things happen so that we can kind of like go, maybe I didn't know everything that was going on. And maybe there is another way of thinking about this thing. And maybe we are going to have to pursue in a different way, and maybe we are going to have to open our curiosity and ask some questions that we don't know for sure and say, God, show me some stuff that I just don't know, but I'm really curious about what you want to do because I want to be a part of it. And the only way for me to be a part of it is embrace things that I don't know. And the sad thing is that most Christians today don't want any part of that. So I think that's the whole reason why we had our retreat, you know, is to prepare this church and to begin to discover this idea of what does it look like, right, to go forward. So we're this display of curiosity. I have an illustration, and I want to make it so I want something to be memorable, and so you're going to remember something, and it probably will be this. A couple years ago, some cucumbers. I had cucumbers coming out my ears. I planted too many plants. My wife says I like cucumbers. I said I'll plant a whole bunch of them. We had so many cucumbers, we didn't even know what to do with it. She says, we'll make some pickles. I said, okay. We like pickles. Let's make some pickles. And here's what I noticed. And you probably noticed this too. And there's an observation you could make about this one. Is that when you take a cucumber and you put it in a jar of vinegar with sugar and like salt and whatever, it turns into a pickle. Did you know that? Yeah, but what you don't know is that once it becomes a pickle, it can never become a cucumber again. I'm not saying that some of you are pickled. And if you are, there's hope. Because Jesus is a miracle worker. But that's what it's going to take. Because once you make your mind up and you get pickled in religion, you get pickled with right and wrong, black and white, and you have no room for curiosity or mystery, you're pickled. Right? I say to my congregation sometimes, they use this little nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And once you're pickled, so don't get pickled. Open your eyes and go, God, open my eyes to curious things into the mysteries of heaven and the kingdom of God. And never let me be complacent about the relationships and the people who are sitting next to me and the eyeballs that are looking on me. No, never let me look at somebody again and not look into the depth of their heart and see the power of God either vacant or alive, or some way to reach into the mysterious realms of God's redemptive power. The church will say, you know, wow, what a display of God's curated evidence. We're on display as a cultivated environment. Jesus expects harvest and fruitfulness, but not hard labor. Not hard work. If that were true, Jesus would have said, come to me, I got a big yoke and a heavy burden. What he said is, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and heavy yoke, and I'll give you a light burden and an easy yoke. It's not easy because we don't have to do anything. It's like, again, there's an exchange. You're like, you know, okay, you got a yoke, right? It's just not a hard one. You got a burden. It's just an easy one. It's not easy because it's easy, like it's no struggle or it doesn't take any energy. It's easy because, like, you are really just cooperating with the power of God alive in your life. And so it comes down to this, what's the easy part? What's the easy part of seeing, God, you want good things for me, but I have to take off the old things to have the good stuff. Well, you don't take off the old clothes and put on the new man. Well, that's the burden, that's the yoke, that's the activity, that's the energy, but that's not hard because you see that it's worth it. Because you can see that it's what God wants to do. That's not putting in some slavery program, you know, like where we're bound and chained and condemned and we have to work hard for a living. No, God says, I'm setting you free, and when you love one another, my presence is there in such a way that you've been liberated into a freedom that you never knew. A capacity of compassion, a capacity of growth, a capacity of God's abundance alive in your life that you've never experienced. Like, is it hard to give $100 away? For some people, it's just horrifying. But once you give the 100 and you realize, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. As a matter of fact, that really felt pretty good. And you begin to discipline yourself to give. Money's easy, time, resources, attention, and you begin to realize the blessing of God as He gives it back to you. You know, hey, you know what? This is not hard. This is awesome. I'll give you rest, Jesus says. Finally, the next one is that we are a display as a cohesive community. I'm going to flip these. Guys, hey, will you do the last one next, please? So I can land on this one. I thought I had switched that, but I guess it didn't. Or did I? Keep going. Boy, you got to catch up, guys. Okay. Yeah, that's good. No, that's not it. Keep going. There we go. Good. I want to look at this new economy. In other words, it's another way of language that should, I don't know, provoke you. We're in display as a new economy of God's abundance. We live in the abundant, excess, lavish expression of God, His new economy in Christ. Our expressions of, now watch the language here, our expressions of radical generosity prompted by God's inexhaustible supply confront the scarcity of the systems of this world. The natural limitations of our expression are empowered and energized by the abundance of God's gifts that are given with inexhaustible measure. Now, we in the United States, if you haven't been there or know what's going on, we just had a magnificent election. Oh, man, I never blocked so many phone numbers in all my life. Like, you know, no, I don't want to hear from you. No, I don't care what party you're from. I don't want to know. No, I don't want to know. And so the election happens. And, of course, you know, the Americans, we get all worked up and church is in chaos over the whole thing. And I like to tell my folks, and I think and you'll have to explore it. I don't have time to dig all of it, but you'll have to explore it. But, you know, every system on the face of the earth, every economic system, every governmental system, every system of a political reign or realm is based, even the kingdom of Israel, when they appointed a king, you just got to go back and look and go, you know, wow, everybody begins to work on a system of scarcity. I took economics in college, and I'm no economics, you know, person, but I took enough to know. And they used to say this one, my professor was just an easy little thing. He said, you can either have guns or butter, right? You can either have one or the other. You can't have both. You can't have guns and butter. You have to have guns or butter. Or you have a limited supply, and you can either choose so many guns and so much butter. In other words, you can fight or you can eat. But you can't do both equally at the same time. You got to choose. Because there's scarcity. There's only so much. We think about the worst resources of the world. We go, they're limited. Now, what I want you to hear is that that's not the economy that God has invited you in. That's the economy. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He invited you into another economy that has no limits, it's an inexhaustible supply. It's a vast excess abundance so much that even if you used it all, there'd still be more. And the church lives like we're in scarcity, like we're going to dole out to people who we think ought to get it because we only have so much, and you get it and you don't. Of course, every government system in the world is built like that. I don't care what party you stand for, or what government system that you would like, it doesn't matter. They're all corrupt, and they're all working with a limited supply. But God says, my kingdom is coming, and my church is on display, and I don't want you bound to the scarcity of this world. I want you to be released into the excess abundance of my kingdom, because I will give you more than you could ever spend. More than you could ever use, more than you could ever exert, more energy and resources that you could ever need. Whatever I've asked you to do, I will resource you, I will fund you, I will give you what you need, but you have to trust me. And listen, you can't be in the economic system of this world and participate in God's economic system of abundance. So if you're stingy, if you're cheap, if you're looking at every dollar like it's your last one, if you don't know how to share with anyone, if you ever never practiced giving yourself away, you're doomed. You're doomed to the poverty of this world, to the scarcity. Even if you have more than everyone else, you don't have enough. So God says, I want my church to be on display. I don't want you to be stingy little misers. I don't want you to be standing there going, I don't think I can do that. Okay. Now, we're all sitting here knowing, well, wait a minute, you know, I've only got so much energy. You true. And I've only got so much gift. Yes. And I'm 68 years old and I only got so much time. So the last side I want you to see is that God, and I think you guys will put it up there for me, we're on display as a cohesive community. I don't have enough because God never said that he would give it all to me. I don't have enough because God never promised to give it all to me. What he promised is that he would give it all to us. What he promises is that I'll give enough to everyone that you'll never be able to spend it all. Unless you don't share it. And then the well will dry up. There's a principle of and you know, when we talk about giving, is, you know, certainly I never think of God like worrying about whether or not we're going to make the mortgage payment or not. I think God worries a little bit of something. Oh, you guys are going to actually be able to love one another? You know, you're going to be able to do that? Mortgage payments, that's easy. Loving one another, that's a whole other program. You're going to live together in community and be able to resolve conflict and be able to be cohesive and give yourself to one another? You'll be able to share life with one another so that your life gives energy to the other person? So that you, when you step into the room, listen, the whole room rises. And when others step into the room, you rise in your capacity. The church is isolated itself and insulated itself and individualized its message in such a way that we are poverty stricken and we have nothing because we can't share with one another because we're afraid that if we give it away, we won't have anything for ourselves. When actually all of the supply is in giving ourselves to one another. When Jesus said, love one another, he did not say as much as you can. I mean, look, we are going to give as much as we can. But Jesus never said it that way. Jesus said, when you love one another, you love the way I loved you. Full stop. No margin, no back door. Paul says, if you really want to worship, give yourselves as a living sacrifice. We were doing this study, and one of the key verses that Pastor Dale gave me was the Ephesians chapter 3, 4, 6, and something like that. But it was about the body being held together with ligaments. Every part doing what every part is supposed to do. So I kind of looked that up a little bit. And it clicked in my head about Ezekiel. Maybe you know the story. Ezekiel's looking at Israel during the exile. And you go, we're in big trouble, guys. We're in huge trouble. I don't know. God is really upset with us. And whether we survive, I'm not even sure. And God says, okay. And it's bleak what God says. And then all of a sudden, he says, Ezekiel, go out there in this valley and look at those dry bones. And it's all the dead people of the wars and all the places where they just dump the dead bodies and the skeletons are there. And he said, that's Israel. Well, what a great encouraging picture that is. And he goes, what do you mean? He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. Only you know if they can live or not. I don't know. We're not in the dead bone business. You know. And God says, speak to those bones. You know the story. If you grew up in a Pentecostal church like I did, man, you know this story. We preach that every week. Dry bones alive, right? Supernatural power of God. He says, speak to the bones. The bones began to rattle. And then they started coming together. And the Bible says it specifically like this. Bone on bone. Right? So I broke my hip about a year ago. Bone on bone is not a good thing. And he said, look, watch. And the Bible says it, tendons and sinew and ligaments began to shape and form. And then the body began to move, and then skin covered the body, and then the body's alive, and it's a mighty army. God is putting us together, and we're living like we're bone on bone. It's not comfortable. It's not a way to live. God creates the sinew, the cohesive piece of uniting us together with the diversity of his radical love that has been dispersed in a way that he sees fit, like it's a masterpiece. And he's fitting us together, and he's going, this is what I want the world and the heavenlies to see. And you've got ligament. You've got cohesive. You can work together. You can fuel one another. Your arm can tell this foot to move. Your mind, your capacities of doing things are energized by other activity in your body. And that's what I'm thinking as we look at this church and as we think about the future, and I think about my church. I'm like, hey, listen, no one person is going to do this. This is not one program. This is all of us coming together and saying together we will be a cohesive, united, focused, intentional display of God's power in Shanghai, in this place, in this community. And not just here. That's who sees you, but who you get revealed to. Is the heavens open and the heavenlies look and go, look at what God is preparing to bring to the earth with his soon coming king, proleptic. Father, you're a gracious God, a kind and merciful God who has called us out of darkness into your magnificent light. I'm asking, Father, that the energy and the power and the glory of your presence and spirit would captivate our imaginations and our curiosities. God, that would energize us to connect with one another as a cohesive movement, a cohesive display of your glory. In a new economy that's no longer bound by what we don't have, but what's available for us to have through our faith and reach, through our obedience and our love for one another. What God you will give us is that you promised in your faithfulness to take care of us. God, in the place that you have us in this curated space where you want everyone and the glories of the heavenlies to see, God, that's what we want to be. Your people on display. In Jesus' name, amen.